Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers come confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking it will afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which should I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to be using the white sheets with the Bible passage printed there. The reason I've chosen to use the ESV, the English Standard Version, instead of the Good News, is that the Good News, when it translates, tries to make easy English out of things, but in doing so sometimes just misses out some of the important words and the nuances in the text. In the ESV, we get those, so we'll better understand the meaning of what's before us. And do have a look inside where, if you'd like to, you're very welcome to fill in the gaps as we go along, and something to take away and give you a chance to think and pray about what we're learning together from Philippians. So I want to start with a question, which is, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? Are you longing for peace? Promotion, maybe? A holiday in the sun? Christmas, not far away. Are you longing for love? Longing for relief? Pay rise, perhaps. Lots of different things that we long for in our lives. And when you know what someone longs for, it gives you insight into the values, things that they value, the core things in their mind that are working away to give us those longings, what's important to them. So, for example, is money important to somebody? Well, then their longings will be about money, having more money, having promotion or pay rise or winning the lottery or whatever it is. Their longings will show us a person's values. Now, we're thinking together in this book of Philippians about how to be a church. And as we do that, we need to ask, what are we longing for as a church, as a group of believers together? What do we long for? As individual Christians who trust in Jesus, what are we longing for? And does it make a difference being a follower of Jesus, someone who puts their trust in him? Last week, as we opened up the book of Philippians, we saw that we need to be gospel partners. We need to respond to the good news of Jesus. We need to share it, and we need to support others in sharing it as well. And this week, as Paul continues his letter to this church in Philippi, he gets very close and personal. It's the part of the letter where he tells us what he's thinking about himself and the situation that he's in. And as he does that, he's an amazing role model for us. He's not this austere bully that people make Paul out to be. He's a warm and loving man with a great love for Christ and an enormous love for his people. He's a bold and brave man who'll do anything for the Lord Jesus and his people. And as we look at his longings, we're going to see his values. And his values are all about what you might call gospel-centered thinking. That's A on the sheets there. Gospel-centered thinking. Paul has got the gospel right at the center of everything he thinks and does. That means he's Jesus-centered, because the gospel is the good news about Jesus. And so Paul is Jesus-centered, but it's more than just being Jesus-centered. It also includes this aspect of wanting to call other people to be Jesus-centered, to know him for themselves, calling people to be reconciled to God. In another letter, Paul writes this. He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So to be gospel-centered is to be Jesus-centered, but also want to share Jesus with others and to help others to do that, to be involved in spreading of this message. Do you remember last week we saw that the gospel is what we call the first four books in the New Testament? They're gospels. It's also a word that people bandy around to mean anything they want in the Church of England. But at its heart, in the Bible, it means that good news, the message of good news, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. He's the one over all in heaven and earth. He's the Saviour who has died on the cross for us. And in him, and in him alone, we can be reconciled to God, taken out of our rebellion, and made brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And so there's that call for us to respond. I don't know if you've ever done an experiment at school back in the day where you get potassium and you put it in water. Potassium is a grey metal. It's very dull. It's not very exciting. You put it in water and it flashes and burns and it's bright and it sparks. It's amazing. And it's like this with the message of Jesus and people. The message of Jesus needs to be shared with people. Put together, I mean, the message of Jesus isn't dull and exciting, it's wonderful. But when you share it with people, it sparks and glows. And there's a synergy to it. And so Paul's values are gospel-centered. And that brings his longings out. And we'll see what the longings are in this letter. So we're up close and personal, B on the sheets. And we're sitting, really, with Paul. If you want to turn back to the Bible passage on the front. We're sitting with him in prison. And as we sit next to him in prison, we can get an idea of what his thoughts and feelings are. We can see what effect being in prison has on him. As the passage that is after this, he'll start to talk more directly to the Philippians about their response and what they're doing. But now he's talking about himself. So I want you to imagine you're there. You're sitting in the dust, maybe next to Paul. He's all chained up. Knowing Paul, he's probably humming a hymn or singing a hymn. And in comes Cassius. Cassius is the guard. Cassius says, "Oh, Paul, go on, tell me some more about Jesus." Paul says, "Okay, I will. Remember what I said last time about Jesus dying on the cross? I'll tell you some more. But first, what's been going on at the church? Have you been to visit the church? I did say you should go and have a visit, see what they're doing." "Oh, yeah, I went to see the church, and it's really buzzing there. The people are really enthusiastic about Jesus." "Oh. Buzzing? What do you mean?" "Well, they're not just enthusiastic about Jesus. They're actually going out in little groups and telling people all about Jesus like they've never done before." "Oh, yeah," says Paul. "Yeah, they didn't do that before, did they?" "Yeah, they're all fired up. They're saying, Paul's a hero. There he is in prison, but he's such a hero. Let's go out and share the good news like he was." "Praise God," says Paul. "Oh," says the guard. "All except Demas." "Oh yeah, what about Demas?" "Well, Demas is out there telling people about Jesus, but you wouldn't believe what he's saying. He's going around saying, well, that Paul, he got it all wrong. He's in prison. Don't listen to him. But I'll tell you about Jesus. I'll tell you about Jesus and how he died on the cross, and then you can come to my home group instead of Paul's." "Oh, he's saying that, is he?" "Yeah, honestly, you wouldn't believe it." "Oh, that's all right." "What do you mean that's all right?" "Well, he's telling about Jesus and his death on the cross, his resurrection, how they can turn to Jesus." "Yeah? Great." "Oh, okay, Paul. Oh, so what do you think is going to happen to you then, Paul?" And there's Paul in his chains. What's going to happen to Paul? "Well, says Paul, you're a guard. You know. Yeah. Might kill you. Might be executed. Well, they might let you go. You never know with these Roman emperor people." "Yeah, that's right. Doesn't matter. I've got friends praying." "You've got friends praying?" yeah, I got friends praying and God the Holy Spirit is going to be at work, whatever happens. Well, he can't stop the emperor. Oh, yes, he can. But either way, it doesn't matter. God is here with me. And anyway, I'll honour Christ whatever happens. What? Even if you die? Yeah. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Well, I get the living bit, because if you live and they let you go, you can go and visit the church again. You can help them and build them up and encourage them. You might even go and see those Philippians over the sea. That'd be great. But to die? What's good about that? If I die, I get to see Jesus face to face.
Oh, yeah. That's pretty good, isn't it? Wow.
Yeah. Wow. But you know what? I think there's lots of Christians who need support and help, and I think it might be God's plan for me to live. Let's see. Well, it's an amazing conversation, isn't it? And that's what's going on in our passage here. Let's just take a little look through the passage before we have a look at three longings of Paul's. So verses 12 to 14, this is where we discover that the gospel is advancing. And if you're filling in the gaps, that's one of the titles. The gospel is advancing. You see, Paul is in prison, but it hasn't stopped the gospel. In fact, it's done the opposite. It's meant that people have been encouraged to share the gospel more. Back in the 1950s, there was a very famous group of missionaries who got killed. Jim Elliot and his companions went to visit the Orca Indians in South America, and they were killed trying to share the message of Jesus. And in Wheaton College, the college where Jim and his friends came from, over the next 10 years, they reckon the impact on people signing up for overseas mission work was enormous. Many more young men and women went into gospel work overseas because of Jim and his four friends being killed. And the same kind of thing is happening here in Rome and elsewhere because of Paul. They're kind of saying, look how brave Paul is. I can do that too. I want you to know, brothers, he says, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And then the next few verses, 15 to 18, we discover that Christ is proclaimed whatever's happening. And there are two groups, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. So verse 16, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. They're kind of the good guys, really. But there are some, verse 17, who proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. In other words, they want to look good and big themselves. And they want Paul to be looked small and unimportant. They're not being sincere. They're thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What an extraordinary thing to do in the name of Jesus. But here's the thing. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And he rejoices. One thing is important. So that's Paul's present from verses 12 through to verse 18. What about the future? Verse 19 and 20, we discover that Christ will be honoured. Christ will be honoured. And Christ will be honoured whether he lives or dies. He wants the Philippians he's writing to, he wants them to pray for him. He says that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now what does deliverance mean? You might think deliverance means he's going to be let go. No, for Paul, deliverance means, verse 20, that he will not be ashamed. In other words, that whatever happens, he won't say or do things that bring Jesus into disrepute. He won't turn against Jesus. So if they're torturing him, if they're nailing him up to some wooden cross or something like that, they're about to cut his head off, whatever it is, he wouldn't say, no, I don't believe in Jesus, let me go. Now he's sure that with the help of God, through the Holy Spirit, because they're praying, he will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honoured in his body, whether by life or by death. So Christ will be proclaimed in the form of, in the bit before, and now Christ will be honoured. See, he's Jesus-centred, isn't he? In everything he thinks, he's Jesus-centred. I don't know if you've ever been to one of those Indian restaurants where they have a all-you-can-eat buffet. It's one of the great things we've discovered since we've been here in Morden. It's fantastic. Now, one thing you know about going to somewhere like that is you're going to come out extremely full. You'll be fuller than you want to be when you come out. It's just a given. Why is that? It's because all that food there is so yummy. You always want to go back for more. Your self-restraint will vanish. And you'll come out feeling full, really full. It's certainty, a given. As sure as eggs is eggs. And for Paul, it's that kind of certainty. Whatever happens, he knows Christ will be honoured in him. He's going to keep going with Jesus. It's a certainty. It's sure as eggs is eggs. It's just what God is like. It's what happens when people pray. And it's what's in Paul's heart. He doesn't actually know God's plan, does he? Isn't that brilliant? So many people, oh, what is God's plan for my life? What is God's plan for my life? Paul doesn't have a clue what God's plan for his life is. He knows that he might live, he might die. In fact, it turns out, probably, that Paul did get out of imprisonment at this stage. He's most likely, most likely here in his first imprisonment in Rome. It seems like he got out. But he didn't know that here. He says, whether by life or by death. He doesn't know. He says, you pray, God will be at work, I'll trust. That's a great way to respond to worries, isn't it, about the future. You pray, God will be at work, I'll trust. So Christ will be honoured, and then the remainder of the passage, 21 to 26, they, the Philippians, will rejoice. They will rejoice. In verse 21, he says this wonderful verse, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't mind if he lives or dies. And he reasons it out here, because what's going to happen if he lives? Well, verse 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. So if he lives, he'll keep on sharing the message of Jesus, whether that's with Cassius and the other guards, or whether he's released with the church in Rome, or goes back to Philippi. If he lives, he'll help people to grow in Jesus. If he dies, verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, but that is far better. Now, he's not going to kill himself. That's ridiculous. No, that would be by him being executed. That's incredible, isn't it? Oh, I'd love to be executed. Because I'll be with Christ, says Paul. Which will it be? Well, he thinks it'll probably be that he lives so that he helps the Philippians. Verse 23 and onwards. Look at verse 24. To remain in the flesh, in other words, to live in the body, is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul, and we've been up close and personal with him as he sits in prison, seeing what he thinks and feels. We've seen his values, haven't we, really, that Christ is central in all of it. Now, what are his longings? Something to think about his longings. He longs, doesn't he, for Christ to be proclaimed. He longs for Christ to be proclaimed. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. If only Christ were proclaimed, if only, we think, Jesus was mentioned at that meeting you went to. If only that church leader on the radio had spoken about Jesus. If only my secretary could hear about Jesus, people think, if they're trusting in Jesus like this. Because for Jesus to be proclaimed is all important, isn't it? So that people can turn to Jesus. Our son George phoned us the other day, and he was trying to make a cappuccino with his coffee machine. And he said that every time I try and do it, the milk just splashes everywhere. And we said, look, George, how much milk have you got? You only need about an inch of milk in the bottom of the container. Oh. He had it full up on the hot air and whatever was going and spraying everywhere. Just need a minute. It's just a word, isn't it? Just a simple explanation, and it all makes sense. And this is what the gospel is. It's a simple message that explains Jesus. May not be quite as instant to people as making a cappuccino. But this is Paul's logic. Romans 10, and I've printed this on the sheets, Paul famously says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? People can't believe in Jesus. They haven't heard of him. And they can't hear unless we speak. And it is important. Remember Jesus' words, Matthew 7? Enter by the narrow gate, says Jesus, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And when Christ is proclaimed, that's when people find him. They long for Christ to be proclaimed. So when you visit another church, what are you hoping to? Maybe on holiday, you know, I'll pop into that church on Sunday. What are you longing to see in that church? A particular song or a particular kind of prayer? A particular form of clothes they wear? Or architecture? Hopefully we're longing to hear Christ proclaimed. And that longing leads, doesn't it, to prayer and to action. We're going to have a course in March, a Lent course, helping us think about reaching out with the good news of Jesus, sharing the good news of Jesus. Like I said, we're not all Billy Grahams, but we can all play a part, longing for Christ to be proclaimed. And the second longing, long to be with Christ. Long to be with Christ. Verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Long to be with Christ. Someone might say, oh, heaven just sounds so boring. Eternal life? Heaven forever? Oh, dear. So dull. They've forgotten that to be in heaven is to live with Christ. Who didn't want to be with Jesus? Look, go through the Gospels. The fishermen wanted to be with him. Tax collectors. Short people like Zacchaeus. Children and their parents. Lepers. Prostitutes. Freedom fighters. All sorts of people wanted to be with Jesus. People who didn't were the Pharisees, weren't they? And even there, God could be at work in their hearts. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, famously turned to Christ. Jesus is wonderful. And heaven is amazing. Here's a passage printed on the sheet describing heaven. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them and they'll be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Do you long to be with Christ? And then Paul's third longing. Long to labour for Christ. Long to labour for Christ. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Fruitful labour. I wonder what fruitful labour is for you. Maybe you've got a particular skill that you can use. Maybe it's not that, but you're just someone who can help. There's so many things that help the gospel move along, just by people who are willing to help. I never met anyone who had a particular gift for cleaning loos. But there I was on a cypher camp once, and I spent my week cleaning loos. I didn't sign it up on my list of gifts, cleaning loos. But it was a vital part of the ministry there, because that meant other people could get on with sharing the good news of Jesus with the young children, young people. And maybe you're not able to do the things that you used to do. You can still pray and labour for the Lord in prayer. What are the results of labouring for the Lord? Verse 25. Their progress and joy in the faith. That in Paul they may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. It's great, isn't it, to see people progress in their knowledge and love for Jesus and to glory in him. See, Paul's focus there, he's Christ-centered, but he's also centered on Christ's people. He longs for God's people to grow. He longs to labour for Christ. So, what are we longing for? And how are we going to be as a church? What are our church's longings going to be? Are we going to be gospel-centered thinkers? Are we going to long for Christ to be proclaimed? Are we going to long to be with Christ? Are we going to long to labour for Christ? Now, these are things that make us buzz as a church. Let's pray. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, you know how far short we are of echoing that in our hearts spontaneously But we see what a wonderful way of thinking and being it is. And we marvel at Paul's model that he gives us of self-giving, self-sacrificial love for you and your people. Help us, we pray, to have Jesus at the heart of all we do. To be gospel-centered thinkers, not just Jesus, but Jesus and sharing Jesus with others. And so help us to long for Christ to be proclaimed. To long to be with Christ. To long to labor for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.